From the LifeWord studios, this is Life Perspectives with Michael Goring.
Joining me today is Broadway star Larry Wayne Morbit. Larry, thanks for being on the program.
My pleasure. Very glad to be with you.
So your career has been incredibly diverse, from performing on Broadway to singing at prestigious events like the presidential inauguration. How has your faith shaped the trajectory of your professional journey?
Well, it's absolutely central. It's everything. I came to know the Lord personally as my Savior when I was seven, and that made a powerful impact in my life. I began singing in sixth grade, a few years after that, publicly. And but it really wasn't until many years later that I figured out what kind of a singing career I would have. Because I began singing. I was at NBC Studios when I was in college and working on TV specials and so forth and so on. But it was a few years after that that I was working with a guy by the name of Seth Riggs. And he is probably one of the most well-known voice teachers in Hollywood. In fact, I remember there was one year that 21 of the Grammy Award winners were his students.
Wow.
And there came a moment when I was working with him that he said, "Well, Larry, what do you want to do?" And I said, I think it'd be great if I could really travel and become an opera singer. And that was my training. Seth began to explain to me how that would happen, the people he would introduce to me. And I'm telling you, Michael, right now, it took about 10 minutes, but I realized what he was saying to me is that I would have to align myself with the mafia, with the Italian mafia. And of course, I found out subsequent to that, that's pretty common. There are large organizations like that that control a lot of careers. And I did learn that people who have the kind of careers that you think are wildly successful, they end up owning just a percentage of themselves. And I knew instantly that that wasn't what God had for me. And so my career has been, it's been very different. Broadway was great for 17 years. It's fantastic. Four different productions with Andrew Lloyd Webber. But I have probably sung in about now, I figured it out a couple of weeks ago, about 182 cities in about 344 venues. It's not, I don't have the kind of career that I go on tour and I'm night after night. It's all kinds of very unusual and special events. And I'm very happy with that.
Yeah. Well, your work, as you said, with major artists and events, we were talking before we started the program, the Gaither Homecoming videos, the Kennedy Library.
Yeah.
How does your faith influence your performances in these secular venues and sometimes in high profile contexts?
Yeah. Yeah. It's a very important question because I went to Oral Roberts University for my undergrad degree and I earned a Bachelor of Music Education degree. And Oral Roberts would always paraphrase the Great Commission by saying, "Go into every person's world and preach the gospel." Well, to me, I figured that out. I've got to go where people live, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's where they shop, where they are entertained, whatever it is, I've got to go where they are and I've got to be Jesus to them. And I really think that's a calling for Christians. And so, even though I've been in church ministry now for over 50 years, during 17 years of that was on Broadway and the different shows I did for Andrew Lloyd Webber. And to me, nothing changed. I still stayed in the ministry, even though I was on Broadway. So yeah, wherever the Lord directs. I remember learning in school, Johann Sebastian Bach wrote some of the greatest spiritual music of all time, but he wrote a lot of secular music. But in his own hand, he would write at the top of the manuscript, "To the glory of God." And I thought, he didn't see the difference between the spiritual and the secular. He used the giftings that God gave him, and they are to be used no matter what and how God chose. I see my singing the same way.
Yeah, well, it's interesting you kind of make that correlation. Huffington Post, I noticed an article where the article talked about you being the chaplain of the opera. And I think that's a wonderful, you know, moniker to be given to you, chaplain of the opera.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. To kind of talk about what those unique instances where you really were the minister to all of these Broadway, you know, performers.
Wonderful question. That article came about because of 9/11. I was on Broadway when that occurred. And so the editors of that magazine came out and began to interview me. And I realized that, you know, I was in that place at that time because God had ordained it. I would never walk to that stage door night after night, coming from Grand Central Station, without asking the Lord to give me discernment, give me wisdom, to give me knowledge, so that whatever conversation I had with a colleague, whether it was short or long, that there would be a moment to share Christ. And indeed that happened. I remember, you know, I never had to begin a conversation. In fact, when I went into Phantom, I wasn't sure I was going to tell them that I was a pastor. But it took about, 3 hours. Okay. Someone on the creative staff let it slip of what my profession was. And boy, did it spread like wildfire, because, you know, most of my colleagues, they saw me as a right-wing radical reactionary Republican. An evangelical church pastor. But I learned I didn't have to introduce any conversation. The questions came to me. And I wanted to be Jesus. I wanted to reflect him. And I'll tell you something. I would always try to find an opportunity when someone was going through a conflict, maybe an illness, someone was struggling in their family, and I would always try to take a moment, can I pray with you? No one said no. No one ever said no.
And isn't that interesting? It's interesting. I just had a conversation a little while ago, another interview with an evangelist in Northern Ireland, and he said the exact same thing. Nobody ever turns down the opportunity to be prayed for. That's incredible.
It's true. Somewhere down deep in the recesses of their heart, they get the idea there may be power here. There may be something here. Absolutely.
That's amazing. So in your time performing, let's talk about the Phantom of the Opera. I mean, Ubaldo Piangi, right?
Yes, right. Ubaldo Piangi, yeah.
6,300 performances?
Well, over a 17-year period, yeah.
That's incredible.
Yeah.
How did you approach playing a character like him that might not seem to align with your personal values? What was it, a challenge? And if so, how did you navigate that?
Yeah, you know, I love being on the stage. I'm not going to deny it. I really, really do. But, you know, Broadway is a three-way weapon here. It's acting, dancing, and singing. And I really wanted to perfect the craft. I really did. And I learned so much from my from my colleagues. But I was very fortunate. I was one of the leads. And I did a lot of reacting and a lot of work with Carlotta, the opera diva. So I was the opera divo. And it turned out because the tessitura of the songs that we're singing, the range was so high that we were singing in the cracks sometimes. So I ended up probably working with 12 different alternate Carlottas. You know, they're understudies. So I had to make different choices every time I had a different Carlotta. Well, it was exciting because, you know, the task I had at the beginning of the show was to climb that elephant and actually pretend to fall several times, finally get up there and raise the sword and get a laugh from the audience. And if I got that, then it kind of opened the performance to everybody. You know, we kind of felt, okay, we've got him with us, you know. And it was a wonderful challenge every night. You would think that you'd get tired of it, but I'm telling you, I love being in front of an audience. So it was a challenge. Can I get them in those first few minutes? And I would say almost every single time. We had no trouble doing it.
That's incredible.
Yeah.
So you've had the opportunity to perform for military personnel at Air Force bases. How does faith influence your desire to give back to service members? And what has that experience taught you?
Well, you know what? That experience has only increased over time, I think we're really beginning to understand, even since World War II, and we didn't fully comprehend the impact of PTSD from returning soldiers in World War II. We just didn't really get that. I think it took us decades to fully understand that. Sure. And we're seeing a lot of evidence, particularly living here in Las Vegas, Nevada. We've got more than our fair share of veterans who are homeless. And there are a lot of us who are trying very, very hard to find a way to include these people, to bring them back into mainstream society. I think it's important, but I'm very aware, and I'm not trying to be political here. I don't know what that means. Although being a Christian, I don't know how you separate the secular and the spiritual and the political. I don't know how you do that, because yeah. If when it deals with morality, it deals with morality. And yeah. I do understand that there's been a lot of influences thrown into the military in these last 4, 5, 6 years that have been detrimental. And so we're dealing with those issues. I have a great friend, Dr. Brookman, who is one of the main doctors at our Veterans Hospital here. He shares a lot of insights with me. And I think it's important to get a chance to share Jesus with people who have put their lives on the line. And I find that a great, great privilege. Yeah. And yes, anytime. In fact, there's several events coming up in the next couple of months where I've been asked to come and sing or do something for some event that benefits veterans. And I cherish that. They are people that I think they deserve special attention.
Absolutely. That's wonderful to hear. Over the years, you built, as I've said already, an incredible legacy in the world of music, theater. What has been one of the most profound lessons you've learned in this journey about God's purpose in your career?
One of the greatest things we can do for the body of Christ is to help the body of Christ, the laity, whatever you want to call it, to discover what their giftings are. Mm-hmm. And the combination of giftings that we all have do not resemble one another. Some of us may be good at a particular art like singing, maybe dancing, maybe drama, maybe graphic art. But we also may be very good at administrative work or teaching or pastoring or any number of things, but that combination is not the same. And so the best thing that pastors can do is help their congregations to discover what those gifts are, then find a regimen through which those gifts can be developed, and then ultimately find a way to put those gifts to work for the benefit of the kingdom of God, the benefit of a community and the world. Like I learned early on that, yeah, I want to perform, I want to do this, do that, but I've got a goal, and that is to be a world changer.
Yeah.
I am a servant of God, and that's the greatest calling. And I love, when the Pharisees asked Jesus, what's the greatest law? Jesus said, well, there's two. First is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love one another as yeah. yourself. Well, see, that intensity to me, I see it as the same. God is particularly pleased when we serve one another, where we make ourselves a servant. He who wants to be first will be last. He who is last will be first. And look, I've had such an incredible life that I just want to serve. I want to take whatever gifts I have at this point in my life and give. What there would be nothing that would make me happier is if I was standing upstairs singing and somehow my heart just gave out and I dropped over, and that would yeah. be it.
Yeah, I think we all, I pastor a church I think that's, we could all say that about our individual professions or ministries, that we would yeah. we would go out doing the work of the Lord, doing what God has yes. equipped us to do.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Can't think of anything better.
Yeah. What moments in your career have challenged your faith the most?
I'll tell you, this is quite interesting. I am just now completing a book called Restored Years, the passage from Joel, mm-hmm. where God has sent a terrible plague that's not only eaten all the produce in the fields, but it's also eaten all the livestock. And God is saying, look, if you obey me, if you do what I tell you to do, then I will restore the very years that the locusts have eaten. Well, I've got a story that began when I was very young. My dear parents were divorced when I was 6 years old, and my mother married almost immediately to a man who didn't know the Lord and who was a very challenging individual. And as a junior high kid, I realized that my mother and stepfather were challenged. There were emotional issues that they had to deal with. But that divorce did something to me. It caused such emotional upset that I got to a point where I couldn't breathe, and they had to take me to the emergency. This is, again, I'm in sixth grade. No, I'm sorry, I was 6 years old. And so, you know, I began singing several years later, but my voice always had challenges to it. I could sing for a while, but then after about 20 minutes, I'd begin to go hoarse. We could never understand. We'd go to voice teachers. We would go to speech therapists, ENTs and everything. No one quite could figure it out until I became a junior in college. And again, another incident involving my parents caused me a real emotional breakdown that affected my voice. Woke up the next morning and I couldn't talk. And we finally, and I'm a voice major of all things, so being able to speak, let alone sing, it was very important. The ENT discovered that I had a node on my vocal cord. And of course, a node is it's a callus, really, where the vocal cords do not come together, so they can't phonate. So you get this kind of sound. And it's amazing how many entertainers these days have nodes in their vocal cords, but they like the sound it gives. It's not necessarily harmful as a disease, but it keeps the cords from coming together. Well, the ENT finally removed it, and my voice took off. I mean, it absolutely, the range increased. Amazing things happened. But I began to go through my adult life wondering, you know, Lord, why did I have to go through all that? What was that all about? And then the opportunity in my late 20s came for me to really begin to pursue a career at the Los Angeles Civic Light Opera. And I was beginning to do things in the Hollywood area. But I will tell you that it didn't take very long for me to understand that because of all the things that happened in my childhood, I was not emotionally ready to pursue that career. And so what really happened was the Lord put me into church ministry. And the whole point of church ministry was to teach me how to love people.
Yeah.
And loving people was important, but he also wanted me to learn how to like them as well. And you know, it wasn't until I was age 44 that Phantom came along. And I'll never forget that day that I entered my first major professional rehearsal in Basel, Switzerland. And I walked through that door and the Holy Spirit made it clear to me, Larry, you have one job here. You have one job. And that is to love these people. I got it. I completely understood it. I'm not sure I would have understood that 20 years earlier. But I understood it then. And as time went by, went out of Phantom, I continued the singing and I continued being in ministry. It wasn't all that long ago that a dear pastor friend of mine and I, we were kind of working on a script for some work I was doing. And he was asking me questions. And I said, I got to tell you, I'm at an age now where a lot of my colleagues are no longer singing, but I have my full range. I can still sing high C's. And that's true, by the way, even today. That's all there. I said, I find that miraculous. And that's when my friend pointed out Joel, where the Lord said, I'll restore the years that the Lord has taken, that the locusts have taken. That is something I live by. I'm at a point in my life where I'm performing where very few of my colleagues are performing because of age, but everything is there. I'm telling you, God did, has, and continues to perform a miracle in my life. And it's the grace of God. So yes, this is a miracle, this whole experience to me. And I want to be there available for the Holy Spirit to use me the way he wants to use me, as long as he wants to use me.
Yeah. You know, as you were talking there, I was thinking about a quote from one of my mentors that God's delays are not necessarily his denials.
Yeah.
And to think that you were 44 when you went to Phantom, I mean, is that considered kind of late?
Oh my goodness. It's very late.
Kind of singer, right?
Yeah. Well, you know, I was getting my master's a few years earlier and I'm starting to teach at universities. I was teaching at Texas Wesleyan and I really love the process of I love choral conducting. I really do. And I love teaching voice and things like that. But, you know, I went to do a summer program, an intern program at the Des Moines Metro Opera, which is a countrywide program where we did five operas. And agents came and heard me sing. And they said, you know what? You're Piangi. And I said, wow, who's Piangi? They said, do you like musical theater? And I said, well, yeah, I do. And they said, let us represent you. And they did. Over a year and a half, three different auditions, because the producers had never heard of me before. But I kept coming back and I kept singing those high C's. And they finally said, okay, we'll hire you, which started 17 years. But God had a timing, because I'm telling you right now, I was ready then.
Yeah.
That's when I was ready.
Yeah.
God has timing, and it has nothing to do with what's conventional.
Yes. Yes, I believe that. Yeah. And that, I think that's important for those who are watching kind of take in for their own lives and realize that, you know, what you may aspire to do in this moment, it may take 5, 10, 15, 20 years, but God has a plan and purpose for all things.
Well, think about this. Come on. The Lord told Noah before the flood, look, I'm giving mankind 120 years. We all have ideas as to why we've taken so long to get to that point in the contemporary age. Although the last 40 years, people are living a lot longer than they have in the last 2,000 years. Okay, at least in Western civilization.
Sure.
All right, but I think that, you know, I look at Moses. Good night. He had to go off in the wilderness for 40 years, to get ready to do what he began at 80. Well, see, I don't think that's untypical. God's going to use us the way he wants to use us when we're ready to be used.
Yeah.
And he'll take his time getting us ready.
Yeah. And that's an important distinction too, that when we're ready in terms of what he knows that we're ready for.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. What role does prayer and spiritual reflection play in Larry Wayne Morbitt's everyday life?
Well, I will tell you, I ask the Lord to help me make that an even greater priority every day, but it's central. Yeah. But I do think, to be honest with you, you know, I was raised in a kind of home, my people were Pentecostal. And so we didn't have television growing up. I listened to a lot of music from the Columbia Record Club and things like that. But to me, the idea of having a continuing conversation with the Lord all throughout the day, that's normal.
Yeah.
That's absolutely normal. I mean, I am constantly having something to say to the Lord from moment to moment. But I do think it's incredibly important to be in the Word every day. And I have found it. I've been teaching a class at church on Christian history. Made Easy. That's the name of the book. There is nothing easy about church history.
Right.
But it is incredibly powerful to inform us where we are today and to help us, to give us greater understanding as to how to pray and to move forward when we see where we've come from. But I think these things are very important. I've got to be, I think, having a gospel reading, epistle reading, Psalm reading, and something from the Old Testament every day and is extremely important. I need to be in the Word of God, and there's just no way around spending time with the Lord. Absolutely.
Yeah, that's good. I think I know the answer to this, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Looking back at your extensive career, what legacy do you hope to leave behind, just as not only as a performer, but as a person of faith?
I just pray in the name of Jesus Christ that the greatest result of worship is obedience.
Mm-hmm.
And I love to worship the Lord, but I want to give him the right response. And I think obedience is everything. I remember learning as a kid, be careful what you pray for because you might get it. So then I always had a challenge with patience, and I was told, well, don't pray for it because you'll get it. Well, the answer here is, Lord, teach me how to pray.
Yeah.
Teach me what I need to do in my life. As much as I'm terrified of having to wait in a line or of having to wait for your answer, teach me how to wait, Lord. Mm-hmm. They that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. That's a great quote from that great song. They shall run and not faint. And that's what it is. Teach me, Lord. And that's what I need in my life continually. When I was young, middle of my life, even these days of my life, I need to be obedient. And that's the legacy I pray to God that I leave behind.
Yeah. And I think, too, as I've listened to your story and your heart today, that the part of that obedience is loving one another, right? Loving people where they're at. Yeah.
Absolutely.
It's a central part. As someone who sung at significant events, presidential inaugurations, and I know you've talked about it here just a moment ago when you were talking about military and how things that are not necessarily what we would say moral or biblical, how they've entered into the military. How do you view the intersection of faith, culture, and public life?
Let me say something I don't think will surprise you. As a preface to that, for the first time, we've just had an election where there were people in my church have left the church because of the result of that election.
That's amazing.
And we are hearing it from other pastors.
Yeah.
That people are, there is a political persuasion that is so outraged and seemingly cannot understand what God may be doing beyond what the politics is, that they feel isolated and they don't want to be in this church anymore. And I don't know what that is, because to me, to be a representative of Jesus Christ, I need to have a view. I need to have a world Christian view.
Yes.
Every single one of us need to have a world Christian view that goes beyond our home, our congregation, our city, our state, our country. It's got to encompass the planet.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that means whatever you feel politically, first of all, I don't see how a Christian can call themselves a child of God and not vote.
Yeah.
That's hard for me, because that means I'm taking responsibility to be Jesus in this place. And there are things, whether or not we can impose morality and legislation, look, I want people to be free. I want them to express themselves, but I still have a responsibility to say that is murder, and that is not.
Yeah.
And there comes a moment here where if we don't stand for that, then we have put our Christianity on some back burner where it does not belong.
Yeah.
I think we will have to be held accountable for that. I really do.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. I think there needs to be that worldview that every Christian has. And sometimes it goes into the political realm. Yeah. Sometimes it means becoming active. I have no problem with that at all. But where these things matter, and you know exactly what I'm referring to.
Yes. Yes. And
also, we've just had to go through an incredible ordeal about whether or not a man is a man or a woman is a woman by the way they were born. This is demonic. Mm-hmm. This is demonic possession of the mind of our community, of our culture. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke it.
Yeah.
Because it's wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah. And maybe the Lord has given us a reprieve. Maybe not. I don't know. Yeah. But whatever it is, let's take advantage of it and bring Jesus to where people are.
Yeah. Well, and you've done that, Larry, with your life, your career, on Broadway, off of Broadway. And this has been a wonderful dialogue with you. I appreciate your time. My thanks to Larry Wayne Morbitt, Broadway star, pastor. And if you want to learn more about Larry and his ministry and where he's singing at, LarryWayneM.com.
You got it. And tell you all kinds of stuff. Yeah.
And Larry, we hope to see you on the stage for many years to come. Wow. And thanks for being on the program.
This has been my pleasure. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it.
Folks, I'm Michael Goring. This has been Life Perspectives. Until next time.